The words of God given to us today are Acts 13, verse 44 to 52. It is page 211 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole church gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pisidian Antioch was a place that Apostle Paul had visited for the first time in his life. And Apostle Paul had only preached once at the Jewish synagogue there. But on the following Sabbath, a great crowd beyond the imagination of any person gathered together at the synagogue to listen to Paul's sermon. And when the party of the Jewish leaders saw that, saw the great crowd, they became trapped in fiery jealousy of Paul. Because a great crowd, great number of people, the number of which couldn't be compared to those who normally came when they preached, they believed that their religious authority and pride was greatly damaged. They didn't stop at just being jealous of Paul, but they argued against Paul in every word he spoke and even criticized Paul. In one word, the party of the Jewish leaders interfered with Paul to make sure that Paul would not be able to preach anymore at the Jewish synagogue which they controlled. Apostle Paul, who could no longer preach at the Jewish synagogue, quoted Isaiah chapter 48, verse 6, which promised God's salvation for the Gentiles, proclaimed that he would now turn towards the Gentiles. Upon hearing this, the Gentiles, who had normally received religiously discriminatory treatment from the Jews, rejoiced and praised the word of God that promised them deliverance without any discrimination. That the party of Jewish leaders who make living out of God's word became jealous of Paul and criticized him and blocked him, while the Gentiles who had not known God accepted the God's word they heard through Paul with faith was a great happening. It was quite an event. The today's text concludes as follows regarding such event. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Here the Greek verb tasso, which has been translated in Korean in a passive verb form as appointed for, has the meaning of to name, to designate. Therefore, what the passage is saying is that those who God had individually named and called out to give them eternal life all believed. If this is said in reverse, it would mean that those whom were not called individually called by God to receive eternal life, did not believe. And this is where the so-called predestination theory becomes an issue. If we misunderstand the predestination theory, it brings about an undesirable effect. If God has already determined those who will receive eternal life and those who will not, then is there any reason to make any effort to believe in God? For example, if I'm a person called by God to receive eternal life, then wouldn't there be any problem with me receiving eternal life, no matter how I lived in this world? And to the contrary, no matter how diligently I go to church or serve with devotion, if I'm not a person called by God to receive eternal life, then wouldn't I ultimately be excluded from eternal life? In such case, what meaning would there be in living a life of faith or in trying to evangelize others? But all of these questions are misunderstandings and questions that stem from using predestination theory as a glasses with which to peer into the future. If we understand that predestination is not a pair of glasses to be used to look into the future, but to look back on our past, then all of these misunderstandings become resolved on their own. Now, the Augustine explained predestination in connection with God's salvation. Now, in order to talk about God's salvation, it is necessary that we understand man first. The question is whether a man has the ability through his rationality, intellect, will, and commitment to save himself. If a man has the qualification to deserve salvation on his own, then a man would not need a Messiah, and God's salvation would also not be necessary. But if a man who is born as a sinner in his nature, from the birth, from the factory of sin, has no power to save himself, there is no one righteous, not even Rome, not even one. As stated in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is no one who could save himself, who has the power to save himself. That we don't have the power to save ourselves is only too clear from our own selves. Don't we, who clearly know the right path but live contrary to it, know only too well that a man cannot save himself? If so, then there could only be one way by which a man can receive salvation. It is for God, the judge of men, not to judge us, but to give the grace of salvation and mercy unilaterally to us. But in this world, there clearly are those who have not received such grace and mercy from God. Therefore, those people who did receive such grace and mercy, in looking back upon their lives lived in such grace, come to understand, yes, God had actually called us to receive eternal life. This is what they end up confessing and giving gratitude to God. John Calvin had explained predestination in connection with the church. He said that the church is a gathering of holy people who have been called by God within Jesus Christ. But it's not the case that everyone in this world automatically comes to church. There are more people in this world who never set their feet in church during their entire lives. Therefore, the people who have been called to live as Christians look back on their lives and come to understand that God had called out to them and had determined that he would give the grace of salvation. This was the same for Apostle Paul of today's text. As I've said last week, it wasn't the case that Paul went into the Jewish synagogue at Pisidian Antioch and looked around once at the crowd who had gathered there and determined for some of them, you are not the people who are appointed by God to receive eternal life. And for others, you are people who have been appointed by God to receive eternal life. When Paul went into the Jewish synagogue, he first preached the words of God. And based on their responses to God's words, concluded for the Jewish leaders who interfered with God's words that as a result of such action, they were not appointed to receive eternal life. While the Gentiles who rejoiced in God's words and praised him were appointed to receive eternal life. Today's text also is not the glass to peer into the future, but it's a pair of glasses to look back on the past based on the results of certain outcomes. So this way, the theory of predestination, which emphasizes the total inability, powerlessness, and disqualification of men when it comes to God's salvation, is not a pair of glasses to see the future, but to look back upon the past. Then let us now all put on that glasses and look back on our past. How do we now come to be Christians who have received salvation and eternal life and sit here? Is it because everyone who is born is destined to become Christians without an exception? That is not the case. There are more people in this world who are not Christians than who are Christians by three times. If so, is it because we are more righteous and more ethical than people who are outside of the church that we're sitting here today? No, that's not it either. Although we sit here looking respectable, we are our own witnesses of what brutal hearts that we have. If so, then how did we come to be sit here? There's only one reason. God our Father, despite all of our faults, determined before the time of creation, had called us individually and called, selected us to receive eternal life. The words of the Isaiah chapter 43:1. But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. If we believe that God, through his unilateral grace, received his calling individually and were chosen as a children of eternal life, then we come to a very valuable understanding. It is that we must, before all else, live lives as evangelists. In the Bible, there aren't only verses as today's text, such as all who were appointed for eternal life believed, that speaks of God's preformed plans. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As John 3:16 says, there are words that promise salvation for all men without any discrimination in the Bible. These two verses that appear contrary to one another actually does not create a contradiction at all. Because God the Father is a Savior who can call and save all men, even I, even a sinner like I, could be called by him, and such a wretched sinner as I could be called as God's children to receive salvation. This in itself could become the proof that God is a Savior who saves all men. Therefore, we must live as evangelists It is not the case that we were on an isolated island by ourselves and God has called us and we came to understand that calling all by ourselves. There were people, numerous people, who had served as a channel of God's love and grace for us so that we could come to realize God's calling for us. If we understand this, then it is only too natural, too obvious, that we should become a channel also for someone else. And this is the very purpose of God having called out to us. And then about this, I've already spoken last week at some length, so I won't go into it more at this time. Another understanding that we can gain from today's text is about the true meaning of humility. Proverbs chapter 18, 12. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Now, even people do not like arrogant people and respect persons with humility. And if so, wouldn't this all the more be true before God? How God, who values humility in men, must have disliked and shunned arrogant men in order for him to have said that a man's heart is proud before his downfall. But what does humility mean before God? And in reverse, what does arrogance signify before God? If we look at the Bible, there is a common feature to those, we can discover that there is a common feature to those whom God called and used as his instruments. And Noah was a person who was called to become the second progenitor of men. Now this world became polluted by sin, by the descendants of Adam and Eve, and God swept it away with a flood and made Noah restart the history of men. If a Noah was called out to become the second progenitor of men and who were entrusted with the task of restarting the history of men, we can think that he had perfect qualifications to be a leader without any defect. But this was not the reality. According to Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, it was only after Noah became 500 years old that he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In other words, Noah was a person who did not have any child until he was 500 years old. At the time of Noah, the biggest source of wealth were considered to be one's children. In the world where a person with lots of children were regarded as being blessed and were regarded as a great person, then Noah, his name would have stood, became a symbol for misfortune. And he would have had a huge critical defect as a leader in such circumstances. Abraham also, who was named as an ancestor of faith and whose wife, Sarah, could not give birth to a child, also were looked down upon by other people as being a person down on his luck. And he was also a cheap person who, becoming scared that people would kill him to take his wife in Egypt, lied that his wife was his sister. Moses, who was designated as the leader for the Exodus, was an old man, an 80-year-old man who was no longer considered useful in the real world. And Apostle Paul, who was called as the great evangelist of the gospel, was a rioter who trampled on the church. As we can see, what is common among the people who were named by God was that without an exception, they were all unqualified to be chosen by God's instrument. Even so, the reason that God gave them the grace of designating them and choosing them as his instruments was due to the unilateral grace of God, and it reminds us that not only that men can receive salvation only within the grace of God, but God's principle that people can be used as instruments of God only within God's grace. Away from God's grace, to men, God's salvation and work for God are totally impossible. Then we come to know the true meaning of humility. Humility is remaining conscious of the grace of God that God has unilaterally given to the self. To remain awake, to remain conscious of God's grace means that one does not forget the self which initially lacked any ability, capacity, or qualification to receive God's calling. And the person who does not forget such grace cannot help but follow after God's will evermore with the lowly heart. God gives a greater grace to a person who knows himself and knows the grace of God. This is why humility comes before honor. Then Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David each respectively became the second progenitor of men, the ancestor of faith, the leaders of Exodus and the great evangelist, was not because they had some outstanding abilities or qualifications. They were all persons with no qualification whatsoever. But because they remained awake all their lives to the God's grace which had called them, God gave him the honor of being the second progenitor of men, the ancestor of men, the leader of Exodus, and the great evangelist. If humility can be defined as being awake, remaining conscious of God's grace, then its reverse is arrogance, which is forgetting the grace of God. A person who receives grace of God but forgets that grace Such person falls into the illusion that he is saved because he has the qualification to be saved, and the reason that he lives well is because he has the ability to live well. This truly is a foolish thing that severs the relationship between God and the self. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15:7. It testifies that the first king of Israel was made a king of Israel when he considered himself small in his eyes. In other words, when he was humble. Saul belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, which was the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel in terms of numbers. And it wasn't the case that he belonged to some great family. When at Israel the time of prophets ended and the kingship of Israel began, he knew better than anyone else that he had no qualification, he had no power to serve as the king of Israel. God called out to that Saul, who was humble, who showed such humility, and designated him as the king of first king of Israel in God's grace. But once Saul came to the throne, he completely forgot the grace of God. He now believed that he became the first king of Israel because he had the right qualification to become such a king to begin with. And the reason that his kingdom thrived was due to his abilities. It was not possible to continue the relationship with God with such arrogant heart. So ultimately, his life tragically collapsed along with his kingdom on the same day at the same time. God's words that before fall, the heart is proud, was proven true through Saul's life. At this point, we come to the conclusion of today's text. If the humility is the state of remaining awake to God's grace, then the word humility and the word faith are synonymous. It is only the people who are awake to God's grace who can believe and have faith in the proper way. Today's text clearly testifies that God's grace of appointing testifies that those who are appointed to have eternal life all believed. Therefore, it clearly reveals to us that the God's grace of appointing us to eternal life came before our faith. Thus, only those who are awake to God's grace can have complete faith in God, and therefore humility and faith cannot be distinguished from each other. There is only one way to become a lifelong person of faith who remains awake to God's grace without forgetting His grace. It is to remember always the kind of person one was before. That is because as soon as I forget who I was, then I will inevitably forget God's grace. When I published a book entitled My Confession, my mother, who was living at the time, read the book and became very distressed. In her eyes, in her thoughts, I looked pretty respectable in her eyes, and I was doing a pretty good job doing a ministry. And it hurt her that in my book I confess to all of the faults in my past. And for the same reason, she did not like it when I would talk about my faults during my sermon. And my mother has now passed away, and after the 100th anniversary church has become founded, now my mother-in-law attends our church together with me. A few years ago, my mother-in-law also conveyed through my wife that it hurts her to hear me keep talking about my past faults. It was probably out of the same feeling as my mother. There probably is no parent who doesn't love their child, regardless of how full of fault the child may be. But my mother and my mother-in-law knows that I led a prodigal life, but they do not know the full extent. And they had never actually witnessed the scenes of my sinful life. They do not know that I gambled, but they do not know that night after night, I hung around with all of these gamblers and gambled in such a great amount. They have no idea. They have no idea why I even came to smoke marijuana. They do not know at all. But I know only too well what a terrible person that I was. That I know only too well what a wretched sinner that I was. I remember very clearly. Now, despite all of this, God, seeing me in such pool of mud, called out to me saying, "Chechar, I redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." He called out to me. He selected me and gave me salvation. And so, I can never forget what a terrible person I was in my past. That I forget what a terrible person that I was before is to forget the God's grace who had saved me out of that pool of sin, and it is a sure way of self-destruction before God. I know this. From now on, for the remainder of my life, it is only when I do not forget the person that I was, I will remember the grace of God given to me, and I will remain awake before that God's grace, and I will live as a true Christian who responds to such a grace with proper faith, and conclude my life that way. My dear brothers and sisters, let us now all look back on our lives. In looking back on our lives, our past, with the eyes of faith, the glasses of faith, will we not have to confess that we came to believe in God because God has called out to us and had determined that He would give us eternal life? Can we not help but testify to that? If so, then let us not forget through our entire life what we were like at the time that God called out to us and gave us the grace of salvation. Let us not forget the truth about ourselves as long as we live. The true humility, faith, and God's great works starts from there. Only those who do not forget the truth about themselves can entrust themselves into the hands of grace of God, can respond to God in faith, and it is through those people that God will work through. Let us pray. Dear Lord, even if the people of this world do not know it, We each know very well how wretched and terrible persons we are. We do not have the power or the ability to save ourselves. We also do not have anything that would qualify us for your grace. But even so, you called out to us and chose us. You have cleansed our sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we were made your children, and you have brought us to this place of life. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to reflect on our past at this hour and to testify that we have come to believe in you because of the eternal life you have determined to give us. Apostle Paul testified that by the grace of God I am what I am. This was his testimony, that it was entirely through the grace of God that Paul, who at one time had been a violent persecutor of the church, became an instrument of God by becoming his disciples. He also testified that he was a sinner, of whom he was the worst. By never forgetting the kind of person he was before, he was able to stay awake every day to the unilateral grace of God, which called him from sin to be used as God's instrument. And as a result, until the day that he was called to you, he was able to fulfill his duty in humility as the apostle of faith. May you allow all of us to follow the example of Apostle Paul until our last breath, so that by never forgetting that we each are the worst kind of sinners, we will remain awake and always to your grace, by which we are called with a humble heart. May we become Christians of true faith who wholeheartedly submit ourselves to the hands of God's grace. And thereby, may your work, which was achieved through Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Paul, who had all lived in your grace, may also be achieved in the history of this age beautifully through our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.